Welcome to Through the Bible. We're so glad that you're here for another great study with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Now, today in our five-year journey through the whole Word of God, we're in the book of Zechariah, an Old Testament prophet who had a vision of Jesus' second coming. What exactly did Zechariah see? Well, we'll find out today in chapter 14. And as we get settled on the Bible bus, here's some additional teaching from Dr. McGee. More on the attributes of God. Today, we get insight into God's righteous judgment of sin.
And God doesn't have a feeling of guilt because he sent the flood and destroyed all of mankind with the exception of Noah. God makes no apology for judging man, and he certainly hasn't asked me to do it for him. And we are told when Moses crossed the Red Sea with the children of Israel after the Egyptians were destroyed, and God did that, he sang, "Jehovah's a man of war." God hates sin, and God loves the good. He never makes light of sin, and we should not shut our eyes to it. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, Paul says. And it is said when Justin the apostate was dying that he reached his finger in that wound in his side and flung his blood in the air, and he says, "Thou hast won, O Galilean." Yes, he had won. God does punish sin. And he says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Proverbs 29:1. God, our God, is a God who punishes sin.
Well, God is a God who punishes sin, but God is also a God of grace, and he's extended that so graciously to anyone who accepts the offer of salvation. Isn't that right, Greg?
Oh, I'm so glad. I'm just so grateful. I mean, God gets to be God. He gets to be whoever he wants to be, yeah. But I'm so grateful that, yes, we have a God who is just, but a God who is a God of grace. And that's what we're celebrating today as we celebrate with others on the Bible bus. And I brought some great letters showing us the grace of God in people's lives.
Yeah, this first one, this is Dina from Greece. "Hello, thank you for your programs. I have accepted Jesus Christ and find each new program an adventure. Since I found you and accepted Jesus during the pandemic, I have not been able to find a church. I have a great desire to learn and understand the Word of God. I liked the way the speaker explained in today's program how the day of the Lord will come. I'm so thankful for the salvation of the Lord and for the eternal life he has given to us as a gift."
So wonderful. And Steve, even though I have the privilege of working in this ministry day in and day out, when I read a letter like that, I think, isn't it awesome that we are giving out the grace of God everywhere around the world? Isn't that amazing?
And people are coming to Christ, even in this pandemic. She can't have fellowship with other believers, but she can grow in her knowledge and understanding of who God is through the Bible.
Yeah, and it's just so simple but so powerful. Now let's go to Algeria. Boy, a really, really tough country. And of course, the name is withheld for security reasons. But they write, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Wow, beautiful. Goes on, "But sadly, I am an outcast from my family and friends. I've been fired from my work, and my family is looking for me to punish me for my new faith. I am hiding now from everyone, but your program keeps me closer to the Lord, who I will not leave. Thank you for guiding me into the truth of eternal life. Please pray for my safety."
Yeah, this is probably a situation most likely based on the persecution from his family and from work. He's coming out of an Islamic faith.
Yes.
And that means leaving and forsaking everything and potentially putting your life on the line, as is the case with this man in Algeria.
Yes.
Here's another one. This is from Tony. He writes from Uganda, and we don't often get pictures, but we got this great picture of Tony there. And he listens to our Luganda TTB program, and that is a whole nother story in itself that we'd love to be able to tell you, but here's some of the fruit from that ministry. "Because of the teachings of the radio program, I can confidently go to the streets and teach the gospel because I have a clear understanding of the Word of God. I memorize the scripture that can work on the street and ask the Holy Spirit for power. Souls have been saved in this street evangelism. If it had not been for this program, I would not have learned the Word of God and been like a baby. But now I am growing from stage to stage. It has done me good. I didn't know how to read the Bible, so I decided to become a student and do as it tells me. This word has indeed built me up. I keep my Bible behind my pillow. Now I read it and it's a part of me.
Oh, I just love that. What a great image and what a great sentiment that we hear this over and over from all corners of the earth. If through the Bible hadn't come, I wouldn't understand the Word of God. It's just so powerful.
Yeah. Greg, why don't you pray for those who are listening that they would continue to be blessed by the ministry and that new people would come to an understanding because of the program.
Father, we're so grateful. We worship you because no one can stop your word. No one can stop the spread of the gospel. No one can stop your grace from invading people's lives. And we celebrate that in just these few responses. And thank you that we as a listening family get to be part of taking your whole word to people that are so hungry for it. We pray you'd continue to bless and shed your grace abroad all over the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we've come to the last chapter, and this chapter actually continues and it concludes this second division here at the end. We've had the last section in the outline divided into prophetic burdens, beginning with chapters 9 through 14, and then there were the prophetic aspects of the first burden that were connected with the first coming of Christ. And in this last section, and that began with chapter 12 through 14. We have here the prophetic aspects connected with the second coming of Christ. Now, this last chapter, actually, it just gathers together everything and ties any loose strings there might be. I've labeled this chapter Features and Facts Connected with the Coming of Christ to the Earth. You see, the very interesting thing is that we've had a very definite program given to us in Zechariah. And that's been true in all three major divisions. When we had the 10 visions, then we had that historic interlude, and now this last major division of prophetic burdens. We always start where Israel was at that particular time and in a certain amount of difficulty. And it moves through to the national conversion of Israel, when the nation will turn to God. There's a pouring out of the Spirit of God, and that prepares the scene for the return of the Messiah, because at that time they've entered the great tribulation period. Now, this last chapter is a great climactic chapter, but it also follows the entire program that's been given to us in Zechariah. And for that reason, this is a section that leads up to and into the establishment of the kingdom at the second coming of Christ. Now, we've had that in each one of these major divisions. In other words, Zechariah, encouraging the people at that day, looks on to the future and he outlines a program. And therefore, in chapter 14, there's certain things we need to say about it, that it is wholly prophetic. It's entirely that. And then the other thing is that it has no prophecy for the present day or this present age in which we're living. It is speaking of the end of the age that ushers in the kingdom. And you will find that many of the commentators, especially the higher critical school, and today, I think that largely all amillennialists follow the same plan and purpose, that this does not actually speak of prophecy, and then that it's not literal, and that it can be fitted into the present age. And believe me, that leads to some strange interpretation. Lowe and DeVette, who were a couple of the liberal boys, they belonged to that camp. They both say that this chapter defies all historical explanation. And believe me, you can say amen to that. Therefore, this chapter is entirely prophetic. That is, it's prophetic from where we are today and looks to the future. And the only interpretation that will satisfy is a literal interpretation. That's the only one that will give the meaning. And any interpretation must be in harmony with the context here. As I've said all along, that in interpreting prophecy or interpreting scripture anywhere, you cannot disregard the context before and after. And then also, you have to interpret this in keeping with the spirit and the feel of the entire Word of God. You just can't reach in here and come out with some wild interpretation that has no basis in fact. And I think that, very frankly, that this is a very, very important passage of Scripture, because it does one thing. It demonstrates the difference between literal interpretation and this idea of spiritualizing it and mysticalizing it, as many do, and make it mean practically nothing at all. This is not an incomprehensible or obscure connotation, making them merely something that is allegorical or something that is mythical or something that actually can be dissipated into thin air. They attempt to explain it away rather than to explain it. And by the way, let me make a suggestion, and I feel a little mean today, and this is a suggestion that is really a mean suggestion. Now, if you really want to know the position that a pastor that you're not sure about, either on radio or in the town or the city where you live, if you really want to know what he believes, take the 14th chapter of Zechariah to him. Ask him to explain it to you. You'll find out when you get there what the boy really believes when he takes the 14th chapter of Zechariah. Now, may I say to you, isn't that mean to say a thing like that? This is the reason that certain of the commentators that have been liberal, great scholars of the past, actually, Hengstenberg, for instance, he refers the chapter 14 to all of the Messianic era. Well, what he really means, he refers it to this church period today. And you can't, by the wildest kind of interpretation, fit it in. And that's the reason he doesn't go into detail. And Leupold, another outstanding liberal scholar, says, "Our verses do not therefore apply to any one situation. They do not describe a siege, capture, and captivity which actually occurred. By means of a figure, they describe a situation which obtains continually through New Testament times. God's people shall continually be antagonized and suffer bitter adversity at the hands of their foes, and shall in consequence be brought low. But there shall always be an imperishable remnant, and that not so extremely small." Would you tell me what he really means by that? What he really means is he doesn't know what to do with this chapter at all. So the thing you do is you spiritualize it and you spread it out like butter on toast, and it'll melt just about the same way. Now, may I say that these verses are not just figurative, and they do not apply to New Testament times. And the remnant that is spoken of here, it's been made clear to us in this book, it's a Jewish remnant that he's talking about, and that this is entirely eschatological, something that we need to recognize. Now, there have been other scholars that have just called it Jewish Hilliism. Well, the fact of the matter is, as Dr. Unger says, Jewish Hilliism was wrong only in the fact that it overlooked the prophesied rejection and death of the Messiah as the indispensable prelude to his manifestation in kingdom glory. All right, now with that as more or less of a background, let's come to the text that we have here and look at it today. We have verse 1 now, and will you note this? "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." Now, actually, this is a headline. This would make a good headline in the paper. And you notice many times that a headline is written over an article, that when you get down in the article, you move back of the headline, and they give you the preliminary that leads up to it. Now, that's what you have here. But You will notice what he says, "Behold, the day of the Lord." And here we are again with that very impressive statement. But we're going to find that in these first three verses here, that we have the last siege of Jerusalem. That is the thing that will be before us. And then we have in the next four verses, 4-7, you have the personal advent of the Messiah. Now, all of this has been before us in this book, in other chapters. But now we have it from a little different angle. For instance, the Great Tribulation period and the siege of Jerusalem. Why, actually, that's been before us. But the thing that was important in the other passages was an emphasis on the latter part of it and the deliverance that came. And Zechariah was giving it to the people for their encouragement. But here you see how tragic, actually, it's going to be during that period of the day of the Lord, that it begins in darkness. That is the thing Joel had said. The day of the Lord is not light, it's darkness. It begins in darkness. And the hopelessness and helplessness of these people in that period, it's difficult for us to understand. And so the day of the Lord here is headline material. And by now, we ought to know something about it. Well, the Hebrew idiom that is employed here is Yom Ba-Le-Yahweh. I just pass that on to you just to let you know I did study Hebrew, although I've forgotten all of it by now. But anyway, that is the expression that is the headline material here. And it refers to this coming day that's yet in the future when the church is removed and Antichrist brings on the Great Tribulation. The world will believe that he's bringing in the millennium. And we've certainly had quite a few presidents in my day. Never one of them was going to bring in the millennium. And you want to know something? Not one of them got in 4 miles of the millennium. But it doesn't keep us from believing that the next candidate's going to do it. Well, none of them are going to do it. As we said last time, only Jesus Christ can do that. And what he's saying here is this. Lo, a day is coming. It's the Lord's. When thy spoil shall be distributed in the midst of thee. And it means the enemy is going to take Jerusalem again. This is the last siege. And he says here, and let me read this, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, this is the last siege, and it's not a pretty picture that's given to us here. The enemy takes the city. And when it says all nations, I'm of the opinion that each nation will have representatives there. You say, well, how could that be? Well, what do you have today in the United Nations? You have that same thing. And over in that land, at the time I'm making this tape, the United Nations is there again. And the soldiers come from different nations that are in the United Nations. And they serve more or less as a buffer between Israel and the enemy. Now, it'll be different in that day, but it's an army that's made up of those that represent all the nations, and they're coming against Jerusalem, and they're going to take Jerusalem. And we're told here, and let me give this verse here. It's a sad state. It says, and the city shall be captured, the houses will be plundered, and the women raped, and half of the city shall go into captivity, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Apparently, they will be able to escape. Now, there are those that believe, and that includes myself, that probably it'll be the rock-hewn city of Petra where they'll go to. But Masada would be a good place where they went before, at the time of Titus. The only thing is, it sure would be a good target for bombers if they went to Masada. So the rock-hewn city of Petra could be it. But I don't think that we can be dogmatic about a great many of these things that the Scripture's not clear on. Let's be dogmatic about what the Word of God has to say. Now, this is a sad thing that is revealed to the city is taken, and the houses are plundered, and the women raped. Those are the three things that he mentions here. Now we are told, verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now this is a picture, actually, of the deliverer who's coming. It's at this time that their help will not come from the north or the south, east or the west, but the help will come from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and that will be none other than the Lord Jesus himself coming to the earth to deliver these people. And that is part of the day of the Lord, you see. Now we have in verses 4 through 7, we'll not get through all of that, but will you notice verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst toward the east, toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Well, this is a tremendous statement that's made here, and it's quite literal. The Mount of Olives is literal. Jerusalem is literal. Those people are literal, and the thing that takes place here is tremendous. When the Lord Jesus comes, his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. And I think that that's quite literal. He's the glorified Christ today. He has nail prints, spike prints in those feet. But those feet left the Mount of Olives when he left here, and he's coming back. And you remember that's exactly what he told his disciples. He said when he ascended that the two witnesses came, and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that has gone into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." And this is the fulfillment of it that will take place in the future. And when? In the day of the Lord, in the time when they are in great trouble and Jerusalem has been besieged and taken, and it'll be the last time. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Now, that's not a casual statement. You'll notice through Scripture that help for them is coming from the east. And that's the reason they put such great attention to that eastern gate, which some call the Golden Gate. I personally think the reference to the Golden Gate is the gate in the temple that shall be built. But actually, if you want to call it that, fine, it's the eastern gate, and that he'll probably come in from the east. Ezekiel tells us that. The help is coming to them from the east. And I think that's interesting. We've been on the side of Israel from the very beginning they become a nation. But we happen to be a Western nation, you see. The real help is coming from the Lord. And there's no fulfillment of prophecy there today. You see, and you put this prophecy down on what's going to happen. Because the thing that's going to take place is that there'll be a great earthquake, and that mountain will be split right down the middle, and half of it will go to the north and half to the south. And apparently, a city that has been an inland city will suddenly become a seagoing city, that is, a port town. And the waters that'll come forth will flow both to the Mediterranean, as we're going to see, and also to the Dead Sea. And both of those areas could use a little extra water these days. And apparently, all of this change of topography, as we'll see next time, is to elevate Jerusalem so that it will stand out in a valley, very much like Mount Rainier stands out up here in the state of Washington. But Jerusalem in that day will. Now, today it does not stand out like that. There are many of the mountains around Jerusalem that are higher than Jerusalem is. We want to talk about that next time because it's a very interesting thing, and we do expect to conclude this book next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, tomorrow is our final study in this amazing prophetic book of Zechariah. Until then, if we can help you find a resource to deepen your study of God's Word, just give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit ttb.org or email us at biblebus@ttb.org. You know that we love to hear from you, so please do that today. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'm grateful for your company on the Bible Bus and your partnership in taking God's whole Word to His whole world.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
Through the Bible is a 5-year study of God's entire Word, and together we discover God's purposes in history and our lives. Found only when we believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know Him yet?